Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Our text today is found in chapter 49, verses 28 through 33. The title of the message, The Death of Jacob. After today's message, there are three more messages in the book of Genesis. Well, I looked up this last week and we started in 2013 preaching through this book. We're now nearing the close. Genesis 49, 28 to 33. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. At the time of our text, the 147-year-long life of Jacob had finally come to a close. Today's text reports the words of Jacob on his deathbed. There are very few deathbed scenes in God's Word. Few in the Old Testament, even fewer in the New. There is much important instruction, much for us to learn from this rare biblical deathbed scene. As we consider the text today, there are three things that stand out. A summing up of Jacob's blessing of his sons, Jacob's burial arrangements, and Jacob's death. Let's look first then at a summing up of Jacob's blessing of his sons in verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now this statement is in reference to what had just transpired in verses 1 through 27 of this 49th chapter of Genesis. This passage and the things Jacob said therein is a prophecy that God gave through Jacob. Here, Jacob pronounced blessing on his sons. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Speaks of Jacob's sons as the heads and progenitors of the 12 tribes. This 28th verse tells us that every one of Jacob's sons was blessed according to his own blessing. This has reference to the blessing God had given each of these sons in Jacob's prophecies. Now, there are those who point to this as a contradiction in the Word of God. They say, well, God didn't really bless three of those sons. If you go back and look at verses 1 through 27. Well, the prophecies in the earlier verses of this chapter did not actually pronounce a blessing on three of Jacob's sons. That's true. Jacob had actually spoken a curse on Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, if you recall from our last message. Jacob took away Reuben's right of the firstborn, which was a double portion of the inheritance. And you remember he gave it to one of Joseph's sons. But he did leave Reuben one single portion of the inheritance. Though Jacob did not explicitly bless Reuben and Simeon, Nevertheless, he blessed them implicitly and blessed them really because he gave each one of them a portion in the land of Canaan. And that was the big part of the blessing anyway. All 12 sons had a part in the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it related to the land of Canaan. Now, it's also important to note here that there were actually 13 tribes. I mentioned this in passing last week. But the land was only divided among 12. How do we explain this? The explanation is, this is because as the priestly tribe, Levi was given no territory in the land. Instead, his tribe was scattered in special cities throughout all the tribes. The second thing that stands out in this text is the matter of Jacob's burial arrangements in verses 29 through 32. In these verses, Jacob made known his burial arrangements and made them known to his sons. Verse 29 says that Jacob charged his sons about this matter. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now this charge to his sons was a repetition of his charge to Joseph earlier in Genesis 47, 29 through 31. Let's turn to that. Genesis 47, 29 through 31. He gave this charge, Jacob gave this charge to Joseph back there before he gave it to his rest of his sons in our text today. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now in this same 29th verse of our text, Jacob announced his pending death when he said, I am to be gathered unto my people. There is much meaningful instruction in this phrase. It ought to be an exciting phrase to every Christian who reads it. Gathered unto my people. Now, what did Jacob mean by this phrase? He was talking about his own death when he said that he would be gathered unto his people. Though death separates us from our children and family in this world, it gathers us to our fathers and our people in the other world. We're going to come back to that in a moment and park on it a little bit more. But my people here has reference to the people of God, those whom Hebrews 12:23 calls the spirits of just men made perfect. Jacob meant that he would be gathered to the souls of all the saved who had died before this and were now in heaven. I am to be gathered unto my people. My soul must go to be with the souls of all of my people who were saved. They were called his people because they were the company of God's elect, who were partakers of the same blessings and the same promises of grace as he. Jacob expected to be with these people in a short time. In verses 29 through 33 of this text, Jacob instructs his sons concerning his burial. In verse 29, Jacob said to his sons, Bury me with my fathers. Bury me. Bury me, that is the other part of me, my body, which would not be gathered to his people as his soul would be, but would be buried with his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. In verses 29 through 31, Jacob said, "Bury me in the cave of Machpelah." Look at verses 29b through 31. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah." Now when Jacob said, when he said this, he was thinking of those whom he revered and loved, whose bodies were lying in the cave of Machpelah. In verse 31, Jacob lists the names of his loved ones who were buried in that cave: Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah. This is the only account we have in Scripture of Rebekah's death and burial. Jacob also says in this verse, "And there I buried Leah." And this is also the only record of the death and burial of Leah that we have in the Word of God. Now Jacob wanted his body to sleep with his forefathers and those whom he loved. Jacob's desire to be buried with his loved ones expressed the preciousness of those earthly relationships. These were the loved ones who had made Jacob's life sweet. It is a natural desire to want to be buried near those who are dear to us. That's a natural desire. When we think of our own burial, we often and naturally think of those loved ones who've gone before us in death, where the bodies of our ancestors and of the companion of our journey, our child, our sister, our brother, our beloved friend, where they are, there we too would like to be carried by tender hands and buried. That's a natural desire. The thought that we shall lie down with the family around us who closed their eyes long ago is pleasing to our minds. Last year, down in Memphis, Tennessee, Brother Wayne Camp was buried next to his infant son, who was killed in a car crash many years ago. On the other hand, it's an unpleasant prospect to think of being buried alone and by strangers. A lonely grave, a burial away from our loved ones and friends, unknown and unvisited, is a sad thought indeed. When Lindy and I lived in the state of Wyoming, we visited a place to the southwest of Casper called Independence Rock. Some of you may have been there. Along the Oregon Trail in that vicinity, in the vicinity of that rock, lies here and there a lonely grave. These graves were of some person making that westward migration who had died on that migration and of necessity had been buried out there in the vast desert of Wyoming while his family moved on to the west. Somewhere I have pictures of some of those lonely graves. What a sad thing those lonely graves are. In this text, Jacob expressed a certain concern for his body after his death. The body is a part of man, and the body is not lost beyond death. It's not. Even in decay, it's not lost. There is a proper concern for the body. In fact, Christianity is the only religion that I know of that has a real concern for the body after death. Even when the soul has left it, And this proper concern would not allow the body to be neglected. Now, we ought to be concerned with our bodies. We ought to be concerned that our body receives a respectful burial where it can sleep until the coming resurrection. It's comforting to know that the Scriptures describe the bodies of departed Christians as sleeping in the grave until the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes again. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about Christians who've died. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's not talking about the soul. The soul doesn't sleep after death. It goes immediately into the presence of Christ in heaven, as we're going to see in a moment. We need to remember, however, that this concern for our body should not overshadow our concern for our eternal soul and for our spiritual destiny. That's the ultimate. That is of the ultimate importance, the soul. Verse 33 of our text says that Jacob commanded his sons concerning his burial place. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, why did Jacob command his sons to do this? I believe there are at least four or five reasons that he did so. First of all, Jacob commanded that his sons do this, bury him where he wanted, because he wanted to make sure that his wishes concerning his burial would be carried out. And so he commanded this. Jacob's detailed instructions concerning his burial let his sons know how much his heart was set on the matter and on Canaan itself. Jacob's detailed instructions were intended to obligate his sons to carefully obey his command. A second reason Jacob commanded his sons was because he wanted to be sure that his burial would be made in the correct place in Canaan. So he went into detail about both its location and ownership. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but nearly every verse in this text has to do with the location and the ownership of the burying place for Jacob. Look at verses 29 and 30. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. So he gave seven outstanding details there. Jacob described his burial place so thoroughly that there could be no mistake about the place. You know, that's why cemeteries give you a deed to the lot that you purchase. So that there, you know, 30, 40 years later when you die and somebody comes out there and says, I want to bury so-and-so right here. They say, well, that's Joe Smith's burial place. And you say, no, here's my deed. Genesis 23, verses 17 and then 19 and 20 reports the original purchase of this burial cave. Let's turn to that. Genesis 23, verse 17. We'll start there. Genesis 23, verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. Now look down at verses 19 and 20 of this same chapter. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Thirdly, Jacob commanded this and went into detail because he was concerned that after 17 years in Egypt, his sons might have forgotten Canaan and even the family burial place. I tell you, if you've ever tried to go back someplace where you used to live after 17 years, you can get confused. Things change. By insisting on being buried in Canaan, he meant to take the minds of his sons off of Egypt and focus them on Canaan. They'd have to make a trip up there, and they'd see the land again. By making the trip to Canaan to bury Jacob's body, his sons would be reacquainted with the land, and their expectation to inherit it would be preserved. Fourthly, Jacob commanded these instructions because he was also concerned that the Hittites, from whom Abraham had purchased the cave, might dispute his title to the burying place. Look at verse 30 in our text back in Genesis 49. Verse 30. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Now verse 32. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. If any of those Hittites from whom Abraham had purchased the sepulcher should lay claim to it or dispute Jacob's right to be buried there, Jacob laid out the details of both the location and the purchase of this cave. A fifth reason Jacob commanded his burial here was as an expression of his faith in God. Jacob's asking to be buried in Canaan showed his faith that God would keep his promise and give the land to Israel. He wanted to be buried where the 12 tribes would one day live and rule. And so it expressed his faith in God's promises. Now you might be asking at this point, well, preacher, why so much emphasis on death here and in the scriptures in general? Why so much emphasis on death? And the answer is, because the body will one day be resurrected. Man in his body has a future. You know, I'm going to stand before the Lord someday in this body. Even if I die tonight, someday I'm going to stand with the Lord in this body. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said he's going to raise all believers from the dead when he comes again. Proverbs 14:32 says, the righteous hath hope in his death. In Philippians 3:21, Paul is speaking of Christ and the resurrection when he says, who, Christ, shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thoughts about our burial result from our belief in the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead, thus conquering death and guaranteeing the resurrection of all the saved. What would be our hope without the open grave of Jesus Christ, our Savior? None whatsoever. The third thing that stands out in this text is Jacob's death in verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Here we are told that Jacob gathered up his feet into the bed. Now, if you try to visualize this, it seems that Jacob was sitting on the edge of his bed while he was giving his sons this charge about his burial arrangements. While he was talking, he sat there with his feet hanging over the edge of the bed. When he had completed instructing his sons about his burial in Canaan, he drew up his feet into the bed, laid his body out straight, and waited peacefully for his death, which soon followed. When he had finished both his blessings and his charge, he laid himself down to die. This verse goes on to say that he yielded up the ghost. Now that's an old English saying that is worth understanding. He yielded up the ghost, or that literally means he gave up his spirit. And that simply is a way of saying he expired. He died. Expired means the spirit went out. Death came to faithful Jacob, as it must come to all. My friend, you're going to die, and I'm going to die. And you may try to put that out of your mind. You may try to ignore it and delay making preparation for it, but you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Every man and every woman and every child has this appointment, and every person must surely keep it. Sinner friend listening to me here this morning, you have this appointment just as I do. Jacob did not resist death. He did not dispute death. He did not murmur against it. He yielded up the ghost. He freely resigned his soul into the hand of God. In other words, he died peacefully. Some Christians struggle into the port of heaven like a ship that barely escapes the storm. Jacob died peacefully. Let us pray that our death may be like Jacob's, that we may finish our course with joy. The deathbeds of Christians should be pulpits from which the comforting grace of God is declared. To have peace in the midst of pain is a testimony for Christ. How was Jacob able to have such peace and calm in the hour of death? Jacob's peace in the time of death was the fruit of his faith in the saving grace of God, his promises, and in the coming Messiah. His peace in the time of death was based upon his trust in God. Jacob had just spoken in Genesis 49:18 of the shepherd, the stone of Israel, and he had named Shiloh, and he had said, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." That was in the verses just before our text. If we believe savingly in Jesus Christ, we can truthfully say when we come to die, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Finally, this 33rd verse says that Jacob was gathered unto his people. And I purposely came back to this. It occurs twice here, but I want to focus on this for a while. It was to the patriarchs and Jacob's other saved ancestors and loved ones that he was gathered. Jacob's God was known as, and still is known as, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 22:32 that this means, you know, this statement of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this means God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He explains it to mean that. So the patriarchs were still living in Jacob's day. They were still living in Christ's day. And my friends, they are still living in our day. And when Jacob died, he was gathered to those men and women of God. That is, his soul joined theirs in the presence of God in heaven. And my friends, if God's people are our people, we will be gathered to them at death. Many times people have asked me, well, preacher, are you sure we're ever going to see our loved ones again? Should we ever think about being reunited with our loved ones, or is Christ the only one that we should be concerned about seeing after we die? Of course, he's the first and foremost, that the ultimate one that we want to see. But here is scriptural evidence that the souls of men are immortal and there is a future after death that saints immediately enter as soon as they die. And this phrase, gathered unto his people, means we will be reunited with our loved ones when we die. We will see them again, praise the Lord. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I hope you think about that. Death gathers our soul to be with our people. Who are your people today? Who are they? The lost in hell? Is that who you're going to be gathered to? Or the saved in heaven? Well, in closing then, there is a great lesson to be learned from this text relating to the death of Jacob. And the lesson is, be ready for death. Be ready. Many people don't want to think about death at all. I've talked with you about that before, how people won't even say, when did old Joe die? They say, when did he pass? Or something to keep from facing up to death. Others grow callous in hearing about death. A lot of people just, it means nothing to them. Both attitudes are wrong. Both are extremely dangerous to our spiritual well-being. Charles Spurgeon, as only he could do, and I'm sure he got a lot of his thinking from the Puritans that he read so much, but he said that in hearing about death, we should never be like the birds in the church steeple who can build their nests while the bell is ringing and sleep quietly when wedding or funeral bells are startling the air. We should never be like that. We should learn from this story in this text to be ready for death. For some of us here today, death may be but a breath or two, or an hour or two, or a day or two away right now. Christ, at death, all believers fall asleep in Jesus. And in Jesus, they are all saved. They are washed in His blood. Christ keeps them in His hand. The earnest of the Holy Spirit is in them, and the gates of heaven are open to receive them. It brings great pleasure to dying saints to think about the heavenly Canaan and their hope of going there. It's wonderful indeed to think of eternity with Christ. But oh, what shall we say of eternity for the wicked? Terrible and terrifying thought. Oh, you who are listening today, your grave will soon be dug. It will. Dad, mother, be ready. See that your children are brought to faith in Christ, that because they may soon be orphans. or they may die themselves. I wonder, parents, this morning, have you spoken with your unsaved children recently about their salvation? You ought to do so. Nobody else is going to tell them. What they don't hear in the pulpit, they won't hear from. What they hear in the pulpit, they won't hear from anybody else but you. Someone has said that the person who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He is a madman. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful today for these lessons about death and about eternity and about preparing for death and the eternity that lies beyond. Father, we're grateful that your word is so frank and open in discussing this never topic in today's world. We pray for those that are here without Christ today, young people, adults, children. May they be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin and their need of a Savior, their need of forgiveness and salvation before it's eternally too late. We pray that they would turn from sin and trust in Christ as their hope of eternal life. And it's in Christ Jesus' holy name that we pray, and for His sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.